So, Brother Johnny, this morning, he spoke on Josiah. And so I figured it would be only appropriate if I spoke on the book of John tonight. So if you want to start turning your Bibles to the book of John, go for it. You'll also be sitting there a while trying to figure out where I'm going with it. But I did, that thought did cross my mind. I learned something today. I learned that in singing that song that we sang, I think it was the second song we sang, I'll Fly Away. You know, I bet that that's a prisoner's favorite song. You ever think about that? Just thinking, like, if I was sitting in jail, that's the song I'd be singing. You know, Brother Johnny's very kind in how he spoke about our friendship. And it is a blessing to be friends with Brother Johnny and Andrea, although it's hard to keep up with him. And I told him tonight that I'm going to try to beat his step count. Brother Austin and I were trying to do the live stream this morning, and Brother Johnny was over here, and then he was over there, and like, man alive, I was teasing him this morning. I think he's up to about 7,000 steps by now, so good job, Johnny. I don't know if I'll be able to beat you or not, but we'll give it a try. It is a blessing to be here, and as Johnny said, it's an encouragement to be able to be here among you folks, to be able to call Calvary Baptist home. You do make it easy to minister. Even as I'm saying that, my knees are quivering. But you know what? It's not I, but it's Christ. Before we get into it tonight, I would like to pray and just ask the Lord to take over tonight. Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you for your people. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the leadership of this church. I do pray for Pastor John and Darla, Julianne, as they're away out of our midst. I ask that you would just bring them home refreshed. Father, put a hedge of protection around them as they travel. And I pray that as they get back and settle into things, Lord, that you would just encourage them as they encourage us on such a frequent basis, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do tonight. Father, I ask that you would take me out of it, that your word would have free course and be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be looking at primarily at two passages of Scripture tonight. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. We'll also be looking at the book of Genesis, chapters 6 through 8. And we're not going to read all of those verses in there. There's quite a bit of information, but that's where we're going to be. G. Campbell Morgan said, "Waiting on God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness in any new command that may be given. And third, the ability to do nothing until that new command is given." When I read that, it stuck to me because I'm one of those guys where I need something to do. Ask my wife, I'm not the guy that you want to take to the beach if you're looking to just hang out, sit on a chair, and just be calm. I'm not that guy. I have to have something to do. Otherwise, honestly, I go stir crazy. I need to calm down, but it's just not me. So that one caught my attention when he said that, but I believe there's truth to it. I'm actually starting off in Psalm 27, but we're not going to stay there. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." God has proven himself in the past. David begins, when he's writing this passage, he's reflecting on the goodness of God in his life. There's an acknowledgement that God has not only protected him when wars and when the enemies were come on him, God has not only protected him from his enemies, but that God is the is essential for his life. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. God has proven himself worthy in my life." In anticipation of a trial, I'm typically inclined to look ahead at the big problems, the problems that are staring me down. My big problems, in retrospect, are really nothing compared to some of the things that other people have gone through or are going through. The problem is, they're my problems. So to me, they're big. And I'm sure most of you can relate to that. Doesn't matter how actually big they are, when it's your life, when it's your car that has the issue that's going on, it's a big problem. My focus tends to get off of who God is and what he's done in my life, and it tends to be focused more on what my problems are. Instead of being like David and looking back at who my God is, he is my strength. He's the one that gave me my salvation, the one that's given me the hope of eternal life. That's what God has done for me. He's proven himself to be faithful. And yet when I look at these problems, when I look at circumstances, I tend to get wrong thoughts about what's going on in my life. When you get these wrong thoughts about circumstances, it can give a platform for wrong actions with those circumstances. God is working in each and every one of our lives, but some ways his ways are above our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts. They're not ours. His way of handling something is not the way that I would handle it. And a lot of times that can get incredibly frustrating and almost discouraging sometimes, but a lot of that's because of our perspective, how I'm looking at it. Tonight, what God has been burdening me on and what I'm bringing tonight is really, it's about being faithful in the midst of trials in your life, waiting on God. I appreciate Miss Kathy. She came to me a couple weeks ago and said, "Hey, I'm singing before you're preaching. You know, let me know what you're going to be preaching on." And I think the song that Miss Kathy chose was just about perfect. It's exactly what we needed for this. So thinking about viewing my problems next to how I'm viewing God, here's how I look at it. I look at it much like the correlation between when you're looking at a mountain. When you're looking at a mountain and you're 50 miles away and you can just see that thing peeking up in the horizon, it looks really, really small. When you stand at the foothills and you're looking up at Pike's Peak, it looks completely massive. What's the difference? The size of the mountain didn't change at all. It's all about the perspective. It's all about where you're looking at it from. I look at that, and I look at the way that we look at our problems and we look at God as inversely proportional. When I'm looking at God, and he's a really, really big God, my problem is a really, really small problem. But when I'm focused on my problem, when I let my problem be right here, and my focus is taken away from God, all of a sudden my problem grows into this mountain out of a molehill, and God all of a sudden becomes almost distant, almost like his arm is shortened, that he can't solve whatever I'm going through. It's all about perspective. Our reaction to our problems tends to shape our interactions with those around us. Sometimes we treat problems like the one farm boy who accidentally overturned his wagon load of corn. The farmer who lived nearby came to check it out, and he said, "Hey, Willis, forget your troubles for a spell and come on in and have dinner with us. Then I'll help you get the wagon up." "Oh, that's mighty nice of you. But I don't think Pa would like me to." "Ah, come on, son," the farmer insisted. "Well, okay," the boy finally agreed, "but Pa won't like it." After a hearty dinner, Willis thanked his host. "I feel a lot better now. but I just know Pa's going to be real upset. Don't be foolish, exclaimed the neighbor. By the way, where is your Pa? He's under the wagon. Sometimes we ignore the problem and we focus on something else that may not be inherently wrong or bad, but ultimately it's hurting somebody else. Sometimes we busy ourselves with other things that and let those around us wait on us to take action. Or perhaps we treat the problem like Jonah, and when he didn't get his way, he found a gourd to sit under and pout. But when God chooses to move in a different direction that doesn't suit our tastes, sometimes I'm like that. Sometimes I'm like Jonah, and I can be so self-centered, so egocentric, that I fail to see that my desire ultimately is going to cause the hurt of those around me. Sometimes it's the grace of God and it's His protection that we don't get what we want when we want it. Amen? On the other hand, when we reflect about how truly good our God is, we draw on the past experiences. We look at the examples of faithfulness in the Word of God. We can react to our problems, to our trials, to the situations in our life out of faith, not out of fear, not out of irresponsible chasing after something else, but we can actually respond to them out of faith. I am not up it tonight, and I think Johnny said it. I don't know if he said it tonight or if he said it at a Wednesday night, but he said basically, I'm not here to be that pillar of example of, hey, I've got this down. That's not why I'm here. I'm speaking for myself. Tonight, have been going through some trials in my life that I've been waiting on God for, and it seems like I've just been waiting and waiting and waiting, and I know that I'm not the only one here that can have that testimony. And I haven't always reacted in faith. I haven't always reacted with patience. I haven't always reacted the proper way. But God has laid this on my heart to meet me where I'm at tonight. And I hope that it's a blessing to somebody, to you. I hope it's a blessing to you. Shifting gears just a little bit, let's look at the example of true faith in the midst of a trial demonstrated in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Ask me later and I'll sing the song for you. That's how I know that one. It's my dad actually made it. It's a good song. Anyways, Noah had faith in the face of the storm. Genesis 6:13-14, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Noah chose to have faith in the Lord, even when the Lord had revealed to him that he was going to cause major devastation and destruction to the world as Noah knew it. I believe Noah didn't even know what God was actually planning, even though God said that he was going to cause it to rain and there was going to be a flood. I believe that Hebrews chapter 11 further confirms that Noah had no idea what to expect here of things not seen as yet. He didn't even know what was coming. But he chose to have faith that the Lord knew what he was doing. Noah had no idea what to expect. He was completely in the dark. All Noah knew, and this is the point that really stuck me on this, all Noah knew is that he needed to follow God, and that God knew what he was doing. God knew what he had for Noah's life. Noah didn't have to know. You know, it's interesting, there's some things that God didn't exactly give to Noah. And I find myself often asking for these things, but it's funny that God didn't even give this to Noah, who's a great hero of the faith. He didn't give them to Noah when he was about to do one of the most earth-shattering, if I can put that, events that we have recorded in Scripture. God didn't give Noah, number one, a time frame. Wouldn't it be nice if God kind of gave you a time? Like, here's a set parameter. This is when you're going to be going into the trial. This is how long the trial is going to last. And this is when the trial is going to end, Brother Scott. Whew, praise God. Now I can grin and bear it through whatever this length of time is, right? I know. Look, I'm serious. Like, I want to know. I want to know how long this is going on. I want to know how long this application for employment is going to be going on. How long are we going to drag this thing out? However, that would remove the opportunity for us to actually be relying on God and to actually have faith in what His plan is for us. If we knew the details about how long that would be going on, we wouldn't have to actually rely on God to do what He has for our lives. Instead, we could just coast by. We could just skate on. If God didn't want us to rely on Him, Ephesians chapter 8 and 9 wouldn't be written in the Scripture. It wouldn't matter. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. If we didn't need to worry, if we didn't need to rely on God, we could all do it on our own. We could all escape. We could all, hey, I've lived a good life, right? If we didn't have to rely on God. You know, as I was reading that, if God gave a time frame for when Jesus Christ would be returning to this earth, and you knew that you had X number of days that, you know, that you had before Christ would come, what would your response be? What would your reaction be? How would you live? How would I live my life if I knew exactly the moment that Christ was going to come? Would I live it up and try to do all the things that I want to? Again, not bad things, but do all the things that I wanted to do. Would I make it to, you know, Hawaii or Fiji, you know, all these cool places on earth that I wanted to go? Or would my mindset be, I've got to let people know, and I only have 12 more minutes to do it, and I need to let everybody know, as many people as I can know, that Christ is coming? What would my reaction be? Honestly, that's a question for myself. As I was preparing for this, how would I actually respond to that? But you know what? If God gave us a time frame, we wouldn't be able to have this mindset. Like, God wants us to be like those virgins in Matthew 25. I'm going to jump over there to Matthew chapter 25. It's going to take me a little bit. Matthew 25 verses 1-13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. If we knew when Christ was coming, we could have everything all set and then just be ready to roll when He got here. But instead, we're tasked with being like the wise virgins who took enough so that they could wait and they could be prepared. We have a job. We have a responsibility. Each and every one of us, if you're saved tonight, you have a responsibility to watch for Him. Because no man knows the hour. No man knows the day or the hour when He's going to come. He's going to come like a thief in the night, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Right, Brother Russ? Vision of the storm. You know, God didn't give Noah a vision of what the storm was actually going to be so that he knew what to expect going through this. When God gave him the command to build the ark, He didn't give him this vision of everything that's going to happen and the how it's going to feel when you're sitting inside a boat that's being tossed by the craziest hurricane that, you know, we've ever heard of. If God had given Noah a vision of how things would be in the ark with hundreds of gnarly smelling animals, you know, and 7 really frazzled people around him. Do you think Noah would have continued building that ark for, what do they say, 100 and some years? Would he have actually continued doing that? Like, if he knew how that was actually going to go down, would he have kept on going? You know, I think, again, we're seeing the grace of God by not giving us maybe what we would be asking for. If God had given, if God gave you the nitty-gritty of the pain that you would be going through in your trial, would you follow him through it? If God had given the Israelites, if he had shown them a snapshot of them walking around in the desert for 40 years, would they have followed God's man Moses out of Egypt? Maybe that story would have had a completely different outcome. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know. What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego already knew that God was going to jump into the fire with them and save them from that fire? What if they already knew that? Would we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as really examples of incredible faith in the midst of adversity? Probably not. Probably not. If we knew that they knew that they were actually going to be spared by this, maybe we wouldn't look at them as the pillars of young men who took a stand despite knowing that they were going to die for the stand that they took. You know, their words, I don't remember exactly, but something along the lines of, hey, I believe the Lord's going to deliver us. But if he doesn't, blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, that's incredible faith, and it's an example, not just for young men, it's an example for all of us in the midst of facing something that we know to do right, but to do right is going to cost us. If they already knew that that was going to be taken care of, that example, which I think is probably one of the strongest examples for a young man, that example wouldn't be worth what it's worth in Scripture. Sometimes God allows us to face the flames and to pass through them so that he can show himself strong in your life, in my life. And our testimony can be used to help others, just like theirs was. You know, there's little more encouraging than to have somebody who's been through a similar situation come up to you and kind of come alongside of you and help guide you through the process. Brother Ed Kalinas and Brother Ron have been a real encouragement to me because they've been through the process that I'm currently going through right now. And having them kind of give me some of that guidance, it's something that I can't, it's a blessing and it's an encouragement. When you have somebody that's passed through the specific trial that you've been through, be it a loss of a loved one or a specific, you know, family trial or something like that, when you have somebody that's passed through those flames and they come alongside you to encourage you and to help you, I'm telling you, that's a blessing. But if they had not had to go through the mystery and the questions and not knowing like you have to, it wouldn't carry as much weight as it does. Truly, holding all the details back ultimately is for God's glory, but it's for our good. God did give Noah insight eventually when it was time for him to get in the ark, but Noah had to have the faith to get to that point. Faith through the storm. Genesis chapter 7, in the selfsame day, this is verse 13, entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast of his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed, and they were greatly increased upon the earth, and the ark went up upon the face of the waters. Notice what's absent. If you continue reading this, notice what's absent in this story. What's absent is Noah questioning God. I would imagine he'd be saying, seriously? Is this thing going to hold up, Lord? Why are you putting us through this, Lord? Why me? Why now? Why is my home destroyed? Why are all the people that I know gone? Why are you doing... No, you don't find any of that in here at all. And yet I have found myself, whether it's the test that I'm going through right now or tests that I've gone through in the past, I've found myself saying, really? Why? Why are things happening in the lives of people I care about? Why is their marriage crumbling? What's going on? Why is this happening? Seriously, God? And yet He has a plan. There's a specific reason. Even after it's all over, even after God delivers them, you know what you don't hear? You don't hear Noah gripe about how he has to rebuild. You don't hear him gripe about how they're not in the same area that they knew and how the landscape has all changed. You don't hear any of that. That right there is a serious, Josiah, what are you doing, man, to me? You know, having that kind of faith, it's that example that just sticks out at me. He was faithful where he was at, and God was blessing him for it. Matthew Henry writes, "Those that keep themselves pure in times of common iniquity, God will keep safe in times of common calamity. Those that partake not with others in their sins shall not partake with them in their plagues. Those that are better than others are, even in this life, safer than others, and it is better with them." Wow. When you don't take part in the common, when you don't take part in the common iniquity, God spares you from the common calamity. That impacted me. It's not to say that bad things aren't going to happen to good people, because we know bad things do happen to good people. But what's the common phrase? The safest place to be is where God has you. The safest place to be is in the will of the Lord. And if you're outside the will of the Lord, it doesn't matter if you're sitting in your home, you know, safe and sound. Things happen. Things happen. But you know what? When you're in the will of the Lord, that's the safest place to be. When you're not taking part in the common iniquity, God spares you from the common calamity. I thought that was brilliant. Henry points out another side point. I think it's important. While there is the fact that due to Noah's faithfulness, God was preserving him, God was also preserving things that Noah probably didn't even realize he was going to need. Oftentimes, God does that for us. God provides in ways we really don't even think is necessary until down the road. It can tend to be hard to think beyond the trial on things that will on what things will look like based on the outcome. It was for God's sake, it was for man's sake, excuse me, that God allowed animals to be saved. And not just that, why did God send extra clean animals instead of, you know, Henry puts it this way, because the clean were most for the service of man, and therefore in favor to him, that is man, more of them were preserved and are still propagated. Thanks be to God, there are not herds of lions as there are of cows, or flocks of tigers as there are for sheep. It's very clever, but you know what? It's true. A lot of times, God actually provides for us and ministers to us in ways that we wouldn't have ever even thought of. Why did God have him put more clean animals on the ark? I think Henry has hit the nail on the head. God's looking out for us in ways that we would have never thought to ask God to take care of. Another benefit of Noah's faithfulness during the time of trial was the pouring out of what Paul called the peace that passes all understanding. And I believe this is why we're not seeing, any of Noah's fear. I mean, can you imagine being inside a big boat during a hurricane? And this was so much more than a hurricane. The fountains of the deep, the water that was buried under the face of the earth, broke out, and the canopy that was surrounding the earth, giving the greenhouse effect, broke apart. And so this wasn't no normal hurricane. This was just crazy, pounding water from every direction. I can't even imagine what that would have sounded like or what that would have felt like when you were inside this boat. I realize it was a massive structure, but still, God gave him the peace that passes all understanding. As a child of God, we should be able to exhibit this kind of faith during the middle of a trial. I know for me that hasn't always been the case. I haven't always exhibited that faith. I don't always exhibit that kind of faith. However, when I take my eyes off of my problem and I plant them on my God, I've been given a profound sense of peace. It's just truth. You know, there's times through this process that my wife and I are going through right now where I've actually taken a step back and turned it over to the Lord, actively turned it over to God. And in those times, I've found I'm not stressing about it. But when I focus on it and I focus on what's not going on, which is more often the case, why aren't things happening? I get stressed about it. And it frustrates me, and I'm easily agitated, and I'm not responding right to people. Ultimately, it's for God's glory and my good that He doesn't just lay everything out for us. He wants us to have that opportunity, to have that faith, because you know what? It builds up our character, and that can be used to help somebody else in the trial that they're going through. God honors faithfulness. Genesis chapter 8. Let me jump over there really quick. Genesis chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Jump back to chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 5, and Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did all according to what God commanded him. When you jump from there and you jump to chapter 8, verse 1, it shows a beautiful picture of somebody following and doing what the Lord has told them to do and God honoring them for that. God remembered Noah. And He caused that wind to come upon the earth. And He caused the rain and the waters to cease. As Noah faced the storm in his life, the Lord revealed to Noah that his righteousness, his faithful obedience to the Lord, is why God is sparing he and his family. This is a very simplistic analogy, but when Chloe asked me for a cookie, and when she comes up and says, Daddy, may I please have a cookie? It brings me joy to give her a cookie when she does that. When she comes up to me screaming, and she does, and saying, Get me a cookie! It does not bring me joy to give my daughter a cookie. And most times, I haven't in that scenario. Sometimes I have just because I couldn't take it anymore, but we'll have the parenting conference after this. I'm sure I'm going to hear about that. Anyways, from my wife. It does bring me joy, though, to grant her request when she's coming to me with having done what I've asked her to do, what we've taught her to do. And I believe the same is true for God. When we honor what the Lord has said, I believe it does bring Him joy. Just like a parent, I believe it does bring Him joy to grant the request that we have. However, I also think it is, thank God that His goodness to us isn't contingent on our goodness, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Amen. Right? I mean, praise the Lord, because otherwise, whew, where would we be? Where am I at tonight? Where are you at tonight? Have we been faithful? Have I been faithful? Are you keeping righteous before God so that He can use you for something in the future or now? Maybe you're here tonight and you fit in to Romans chapter 8, verse 5, or 5:8, excuse me, that you're still a sinner. Maybe you haven't accepted that free gift. 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." God desires to have that familial relationship with us, a father-son, a father-daughter relationship. He desires to have that. That's how He created this to be. You may ask, what do I have to do in order to become a child of God? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Amen. Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If you're here tonight and you haven't made this real in your life, now's the night. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. We're not guaranteed any more time. The rapture is imminent. This one's for free. The rapture is imminent, folks. He could come at any time. Any time. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, where are you at tonight? Where am I at tonight? By the grace of God, I know where I'm going when I die, and I hope the same is true for you. I turn back to the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." By faith, Noah became heir of that righteousness of God. One day we're going to meet Noah in glory, along with so many others who have set the example for us. Maybe you're here tonight, and there's those around you that are looking to you as the example of faith in their life. What kind of example are you setting? What kind of example am I setting? For those that are looking to you and I as a testimony, your kids, your grandchildren, your neighbor, your friends, your coworkers, where are you fitting in? Are you like Noah, setting a testimony of faith? Are you setting that example of godliness as you pass through the midst of trials? Because people are watching as you go through trials. They are. Somebody is watching everyone. It's just the reality of it. Do you complain when things get tough like the Israelites? Do you dwell on the obstacles that are in the way rather than on God? How's your perspective? Are you looking at a little problem with a big God? Or are you looking at a little God and a big problem? What's your perspective tonight? Have you claimed righteousness by faith in Christ? Where are you at on that tonight? All we're called to do is to be faithful through the storms that we are allowed to pass through. That's all we're called to do. It may be that you never see the reward for your faithfulness in this life, but God is the one who keeps the books. 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That's what we're called to do tonight, is to be faithful. It doesn't matter where we're at. It doesn't matter how big the storm. We're called to be faithful, each and every one of us. What does the Bible say? He that is faithful in much, let's see, I'm butchering the verse. Basically, he that is faithful in little will be given little, but he that's faithful in much will be given much. I butchered that verse, but I think you're following what I'm saying.
let's be faithful where we're at now during the midst of the trial. If not for yourself, do it for those that are following you, those that are looking at you as an example. Again, your children, your grandchildren, your coworkers. Where are we at tonight? I hope this has been a blessing. This has been a challenge to my life. How am I reacting to waiting on God? Am I being faithful? Am I complaining? Am I being like an Israelite? How am I reacting? No matter where you're at or what trial you're going through tonight, be like Noah. You don't hear of him complaining. What you hear of him and what we see in the hall of faith is he was faithful. By faith, he prepared that ark to the saving of his house. And he gained that righteousness by faith. You and I have that opportunity as well. Father, thank you for